I'm a teacher, and in my previous school, I was possibly most famous being the football coach. And for 12 years, I was the football coach of this school. Now, a couple of weeks ago, in my new school, I had my first match. And it wasn't a good start. We lost 8-0. I'm not going to go on to that. The point, the point of this small illustration is that it all started like this. I'm at the sidelines watching my team, and the opposition has a free kick. And I can see my goalie isn't looking. He's there in the goal, and he's looking the other way over the fields to some houses over there, and they're about to take this strike. And I notice my goalkeeper, and I shout out to him, but he's too far away, and he didn't hear. And you can tell what happened. They shot. It wasn't a hard shot for him to save, but the ball went into the goal. Anyway, where our eyes are fixed will determine how ready we are for the future. Paul is overjoyed that the Thessalonians are still living with faith in Jesus, but he wants to keep them focused. He wants their eyes to be on Jesus Christ, and he wants their eyes to be on the future. They have to be ready. He wants their eyes, their hearts, and their minds on the future they have stored up for them in heaven. And this is the future for us too, if we have faith in Jesus Christ. So although this is a message from Paul to the Thessalonians, it's also a message for us today. And if you haven't been here in previous weeks, this is a really good week to visit, because today, as you know, Aidy's away, and what we're doing is we're just looking at these two verses, but we're really doing an overview of the whole book. So it doesn't really matter if you've been away, this is a perfect one to be here for. So chapter 4 begins with a slight turning point in Paul's letter. Up until now, it's been full on praise from Paul to the people of Thessalonica. He's so happy with them that they're still going strong in the Lord. So Paul had visited them, you can read about it in Acts 17, and he'd begun a church there. And he had to leave because there was a lot of opposition. And he's really hoping that they're still going strong. He hasn't really heard for a while, and he's waiting anxiously that they're still going on the Lord, with the Lord. They still have faith. And so he sent his friend Timothy there to find out how they were doing. Or how were they doing? Paul had been praying and wondering, and he'd been worrying a little bit too. It says in 3 verse 5, I was afraid, I was anxious, unless the tempter, and that's Satan, had tempted them away. Perhaps they'd go back to their idols, or perhaps they'd give up on Jesus, or perhaps they'd think that lots of other gods would be just as important. And Paul is really praying for them and anxious for them that that hasn't happened. So what's the news from Timothy? Finally, the news comes, and it's brilliant news. If you look at 3 verse 6, it's good news about their faith and their love. And Paul is overjoyed. So I think this is what he does. He quickly gets his ink pad, whatever he had then, so his pen and his ink, and maybe his parchments, whatever he wrote on, and he writes straight back to them. And it's a letter of joy. It's an impulsive letter that's exuberant in its joy. It's like Aidy said last week or 2 weeks ago, it's an emotional letter, like from one lover to another. He's overjoyed. His worries and anxieties about the progress of those in Thessalonica is over. So if you look in chapter 3, verses 8 to 9, it says this. This is Paul speaking, and he says, for now we really live, since you're standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? And so chapters 1 to 3, which we've looked at in previous weeks, are full of Paul's delight and joy and how well they're doing. He's full of delight in their faith, their love, and their standing firmness. So I got together a little highlights package for you. It's going to take about 1 minute, and it's the top 10 things that Paul's happy about. So imagine you're a Thessalonian, and you're hearing this letter, or you're reading it, or someone's reading it to you, and here are the top 10 highlights package from what Paul says in chapters 1 to 3. Number 1, we always thank God because of you. Number 2, we're continually remembering you in our prayers, your work produced by love, your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope. Number three, your brothers. We're in this together. We're your brothers. You're loved by God and you're chosen. Number four, you were imitators of us. You copied us in the faith. Number five, you welcomed the message with joy. Number six, this is a really good one. You're a model to the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Wow, that's great. Your faith is known everywhere. You're really famous for your faith. Wouldn't that be great for Emmanuel? Number seven, we loved you so much. We didn't just share the gospel, we shared our whole lives with you. You were so dear to us. We were like a mother, nice and gentle, and a father, urging and comforting. We were like a mother and father to you. Number eight, it's a really important one. This is ties in with what we were doing with Noah earlier. You accepted God's word as it really is. The message from God, not just the message from Paul. And you were ready to suffer for it. Number nine, we have been a bit worried. We were anxious, but now we're overjoyed with Timothy's report. Great news about your faith and love. And finally, number 10, you long to see us, and we long to see you as well. And it's like Paul's just full of celebration for them. And that's what chapters 1 to 3 are like. And he's reminiscing about how they heard the message and they accepted it. And what a great time they all had as they embraced the gospel news of Jesus Christ, Saviour for all men and all women from all time, everywhere. And as Paul gets to chapter 4, he's thinking, I better just urge them on. I better just check up on a few things as well. Make sure they're still focused on their goal. Their eyes haven't gone adrift looking somewhere else. But this isn't a change of tone. This is more a reminder in the middle of his letter of joy that they should keep on living the way they are. Keep on pleasing God. Keep on following him. And here what we have is the fatherly love that Paul already mentioned. A fatherly love that comforts, urges and encourages them to live lives worthy of God. So I'll read the first two verses again for 1 Thessalonians 4. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. So I'm going to talk under 3 points. Well, there's a fourth as well, but it's an extra one really. So the first point is Paul is emotional about the faith of others. He's emotional about their faith. I think that really comes through in this book. Second point, imitation. So Paul's saying, you copied us, keep on copying us as we copy Jesus. Number three, press on more and more, don't be distracted, press on towards the goal. And number four, it's a final point, is isn't this all a bit anti-gospel, which I'll explain when we get there. So first point, Paul's emotional about the faith of others. He gets worked up in his letters. Some of his letters read like impulsive tweets that people just send. Oh, I wish I hadn't sent that. And, you know, people get fined for that kind of thing if they send under something insulting. But Paul wasn't sending something insulting. He's just overjoyed. Wow, this is great. You're still going on with Jesus. I almost can't believe it. There I was, worrying, anxious. But I've heard what Timothy said, and I'm really happy. Here's a letter just for you. So that phrase, more and more, comes again in verse 10. And in chapter 5:23, we have the phrase, through and through. And this repetition shows you a lot about what Paul's like. It's the weight of feeling. It's the expressiveness from his heart. And if we're going to understand Paul and his letters, we have to get this. He really loves God. And Paul doesn't see why God should ever have had so much love for him. Remember, he was the early Christians' worst enemy. He persecuted them from the start. He hated them before they were even known as Christians. That's how much he hated them. And Paul realizes just how much God loved him and called him to turn his life around. That's what being a Christian is. It's meeting Jesus and having your life turned around. So Paul was loved by God while a hater of Jesus. You can find that, you can see that in 1 Timothy 1 verse 16, he explains that. And that's real mercy from God to Paul. And in turn, Paul just longs that other people would love and follow God like he does. He wants God's heart for him to be shared with others. And that's what his message is about. So when I said earlier, Paul's like, he's got a mouthpiece from God. That's what Paul wants to be sharing. It's like, this is God's message. I'm a mouthpiece for you. Listen, you've got to turn. And Paul wants people to see that Jesus Christ is everything. He wants the Jews to see that Jesus is the promised Messiah, come to save them from their sins. And he wants non-Jews to see that they're in sin, they must turn to Jesus to be saved. Jesus is the promised one. He's the saviour for everyone. And Paul is famous for carrying this gospel message outside of Israel. And that's what he was doing on all these journeys. So when he went to Thessalonica in Greece, that was one of his journeys to take the message outside of Israel. So Paul's the mouthpiece of God. He's saying, you've got to turn to God through Jesus. You can't ignore Jesus. He's the only way to God. He died and he rose for you. No one else comes near this. That's how much Jesus loves you. You've got to respond. You can't ignore him. And Paul did not care if he was hated for his message. The number of times we read in scripture where Paul was flogged or beaten up, but he wasn't going to give up. He'd just carry on and go to the next town, the next village, and preach the same message. And those who were left behind by Paul, so when Paul started a church, those he left behind, he cared for, he longed for them, he prayed for them. And that's the situation in Thessalonica. Paul started a church there, you can find it in Acts 17. And then he had to leave because of opposition. And he's praying for them, he's longing for them. He wants them to carry on and grow in their faith, to push on and please God in their lives. And this is what's happening in this letter. And Paul's emotion wouldn't have been lost on them. They'd have known Paul really meant it from his heart. They'd have known Paul really cared. There was nothing fake about Paul. In the first few chapters, Paul's saying, look, we weren't fake. We weren't putting this on. We weren't trying to trick you. We all know when someone's fake or we're not sure whether they really mean it. Or we know if someone acts like they really care, but we know as soon as we've gone, they probably forget about us. But Paul wasn't like that. If you look in chapter 3, verse 10, it says this. It says, night and day, so all the time, we pray earnestly for you. Paul wasn't too busy or too wrapped up in himself to care for and think of them. He had a genuine heart for them. So Paul's love of God totally outshone his love of himself, and it flowed to others. Paul wanted others to follow God the way he did, and he lets them know. So how does this emotion for the faith of others apply to us? We're not yet international church planters, hoping all's gone well in our absence. Nor are we yet in a church from which somebody's left to go and plant other churches. That's not what AD's doing this morning. He's just gone to preach as a one-off. Although perhaps we'll be in that situation one day, who knows? But we can see Paul's heart for them. And we must realise that in a small way, this reflects God's massive heart for his people. We're told that God longs for everybody from every nation to turn to him and be saved. He longs for people to be true followers, not just excited for a little bit, but for life. So you know that sticker, I keep on seeing it at the moment, a dog is for life, not just for Christmas. We all know that sticker, it's really old and famous. And Paul might have had a sticker for his church he left, which would read something like this. Following Jesus is not just for my short visit, it's for life. What's the other way around, isn't it? Following Jesus is for life, not just for my short visit. So you look back at Acts 17, that was the short visit. And this is Paul thinking, yes, they got it. They really are following Jesus for life, not just for a short time. And it's what Jesus said when he left the earth. He said to his disciples, look, it's in Matthew 28, don't turn to it. This is what Jesus says. He says, look, my disciples, I want you to make followers of me. People who are determined to obey my commands. I don't just want people to say, oh, I believe this for 10 minutes or 10 days or 10 months or 10 years. I want followers in it for the long run, the long haul. And this is Paul's heart too. And what Paul does is he builds up relationships with people. Relationships where they're like, we're in this together. We're in this for the long run together. We're going to be praying and caring each other for as long as we live. This isn't a 2-year or 5-year project. This isn't a project at all. This is a total life change forever. That's what being a Christian is. Perhaps we've been, or hopefully we still are, on the receiving end of someone like Paul who cares for our faith like this. Maybe they're not as expressive as Paul. Maybe they're probably not as famous as Paul. But if we're going on with Jesus as a Christian, it's probably tied in with someone praying in earnest for us over a long period of time. So let's let Paul's heart challenge us too, so we might have a bigger heart for the faith of others. And I thought a question we could think about is how can we shift our lives? There's more room for this kind of care and heart and friendship for other people. More room for this kind of prayer. So on to my second point, which is imitation. Paul's saying, look, copy us. We're living for Christ, genuine, real lives. Copy our lives. That's what imitation is. And who we imitate will affect our focus. If we're imitating the wrong people who are looking like the wrong way or being distracted, we're going to go that way too. So Paul says somewhere, bad company can corrupt. So we've got to be careful who we imitate, who we spend time with. And what Paul says is, please God, imitate us as we please God. And Paul uses this kind of language a lot in his letters. Do as I do. God has sent his son Jesus. I'm Jesus' mouthpiece to please Jesus and share his message. Let me be a role model. That's what Paul's saying. As I follow Christ, so you follow me. So if you look earlier in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 6, he says to the Thessalonians, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, and in spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And then in 2 verse 4, he says, look, you know, like I said before, Paul says, look, we're not fake, we're not trying to trick you. We're not trying to please men, but God who tests our heart. Paul is all about good imitation. I mean, 1 Corinthians, he says this. He says, I urge you to imitate me. Timothy will remind you of my way of life in Jesus, which agrees with what I teach in every church everywhere. So Paul isn't calling people to live a life that he's not living. He doesn't talk the talk, he walks the walk. And he's saying, we aim to please God. Now you copy that. As I said, Paul's saying, look, I'm not out to fool you. We're not to trick you. Look at our lives. Remember the way we lived with you. Did we come to take your money? Of course we didn't. We worked night and day. We didn't have a mask on to cover up greed. That wasn't me. You know that wasn't me. You're safe in imitating me. I'm not a fake. So in as far as I imitate Christ Jesus, you're safe to imitate me, and this will please God. Now, we all have role models, and you might use the word mentors, in our lives too. People to follow and look up to in life. People we can trust. And in all our situations, whatever work we do, whether in the home or out of the home, we have role models, and we probably are role models to others. And last year, it's what they call in school. I was a mentor, which means there was a new teacher, and I was called to be his mentor. You have to be kind of a role model and help them along with things, you know, show them how it's done, kind of thing. And my job was to try and help him get used to the school, get used to being a teacher. And the question was I going to be a good role model or a bad role model? What values was I going to pass on to him? Was I going to encourage him to be lazy or hardworking? What attitude to the boss was I going to give him? Was I even going to have time for him? Did I care for his progress, or did I want to keep him down in case he showed me up as being a bad teacher? Was I going to encourage or discourage him? The truth was, it was actually a privilege to invest in someone. And when he did well, I felt his success was my success. And it became a partnership of which I cared a lot for. And it's a bit like that in our Christian lives. When we become a Christian, we begin looking up to people. And we respect people as they live out their life for Christ. And when they urge us and encourage us, because we know they have a heart for us, we take it on board. If we think they're fake or we're not sure they really care about us, then we think, why should I bother with that? Or why should I obey that? But because we know their heart for us, their joy and their togetherness with us, well, it shapes and determines our response. And as we become older Christians, we quickly become role models for others. So when I went through the highlights package of chapters 1 to 3, I said, imagine you're a Thessalonian listening. And then you've got the beginning of chapter 4 here. And I wonder how the Thessalonians changed in their responses. So they're listening to this. And they're suddenly hearing stuff like, I urge you, I ask you. And I wonder if they had shared glances like, really? Or if their glances were more like, yeah, we're going to go with this because we know Paul's heart for us. And those shared glances would have said more than words because they'd have showed their heart's attitude to Paul and to Christ Jesus. So the way they saw Paul as a role model, their respect and love for him, would have totally affected their response to when Paul said, I urge you, I ask you. And as I, one thing also to add, Paul isn't doing something we call a praise sandwich. We have this thing in our country called a praise sandwich. And the idea is you want to say something really difficult to someone, you want to say, you need to sort this out. But what you do is you say something really nice, like a sandwich, okay? Then you say the bit you really want to say, then you say something really nice to soften the blow. Okay, you've heard of this, perhaps. And that's not what's happening here. Paul is not doing a praise sandwich. He's not saying, by the way, you've got real issues here, chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. You need to sort this out. Paul's not saying that. He's full of joy for these people. His tone doesn't change. Chapters 1 to 3 aren't just a big build-up to what he really wants to say. Paul is full of joy for them. But he wants them to press on. So this imitation he wants them to have for him is going to be tied in with their respect for Paul and their real belief that Paul is genuine. And that was the case. So Paul says in chapter 4, he says, look, I left these instructions with you. And they're from God, aren't they? They're from Jesus, not just from Paul. And he's saying, come on board, come with us. This is the way. These instructions are for your good. And he's pressing and urging them forward. And that's our next point. Pressing on, urging forward. Don't be distracted. Paul says this in Philippians 3. He says, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what's ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. And Paul's letters are like this. It's his heart for believers. He's like a sports manager saying, come on, you can do this. Come on. He wants them to look forward. I used to play football with this guy from Sweden called John. It's a few years ago now. And if things were going badly, he'd always say, look up, look up, look up. And this wasn't a Christian thing. It was just like, he would basically say it's psychological in your mind. If you look up, then you're focusing on the future. And you're not dwelling on the negatives behind. And I think Paul would think this is a good idea. He'd want us to be focused on the future. He doesn't dwell on the past in a negative or unhelpful way. Paul doesn't pretend the past never existed. And he'll often refer to the way Paul works in his life. But he always wants to spur people on, to move on. He doesn't lie about his past, but he never dwells unhelpfully. He never reminisces in an unhelpful way. He doesn't linger or wonder how things might have turned out, if only. And you probably hear lots of situations where people get back in touch with old friends, old boyfriends, girlfriends, things like Facebook or Friends Reunited. And it's almost a wish that, oh, if only things had turned out differently, or if only I'd taken a different path. And modern life makes this possible now to get back in touch with people. But I doubt it helps people live well in the present. And I doubt it helps people create good futures. And Paul would have shaken his head if he heard about this now. Paul was not one for meeting up with his old rabbi friends and reminiscing about the good old times back when he was before he met Christ. Paul had no time for that. Paul's focused on the future because he knows that the hope stored in the future will give him strength and endurance for the present. For the present even. So when he says in chapter 1, he said, your endurance is prompted by hope. So Paul knows that the way you're thinking about the future is going to make you strong for today. And that's so important for the Christian life. Our life as Christians is not a stationary life. We have a direction. And we can't afford to be distracted. Now, of course, you know we have an enemy, Satan. He loves it when we're distracted. whether we're a Christian or a non-Christian, he wants to push us off course so that we think of anything apart from God. Maybe he'll just drift us off course gradually so we don't notice. Maybe Satan thinks, well, if it's a bit too obvious, then they're going to notice and come back. But if I just do it gradually, bit by bit, drip by drip, and just push them away. That's one of Satan's tricks. He wants to make people gradually keep on looking in the wrong direction. And we've got to be on our guard. Paul uses this idea of armour. So he talks about love, faith and hope being like, it's in chapter 5, like a helmet and like armour. And this is the way we're going to stay on course. But Satan wants us never to think of spiritual things, never to think about our life after death. Satan wants us to think all about the other things in life, what we own, our possessions, our careers, where we're going to go on holiday next summer, keeping up with all the latest news. But we have to remember we have a life to live for Jesus Christ. He's our master. He's our master to serve and to please. And Paul said elsewhere, living the Christian life is a bit like being in an army, and we're not to get entangled in civilian affairs. Look at verses 1 and 2 again, and hear the speed of it. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Well done. I'm really pleased with you too. Keep it up and spare me a thought if you have the time. No, Paul doesn't say that. He says, now we ask, we urge. Paul says, move on, keep on pressing forward. Don't stand still. It's that pressing on, straining forward language. Paul isn't catching up with old friends saying, how are you? What's the latest news? He wants his letter to have an impact on their spiritual health. And he wants to ensure their focus is where it should be. And they're not wasting their time. Now, some of us might think, well, I'm not like Paul. I'm kind of a slow-paced person. I'm a bit of a plodder, you might say. It's not really me. But God doesn't see our lives like this. God sees our spiritual state, our focus, the gear our life's in. And God wants zealous followers. I looked at the word zealous, I think it was last night, and it means like, it was an old-fashioned dictionary. It said hearty service. It means, come on, you keep on going kind of stuff. And zeal isn't a quality, it's just for a few Christians. You know, there's like, there's different gifts we hear of the Spirit that are just for certain Christians. Well, zeal is something God desires in all his children. He doesn't appreciate lukewarm followers. He wants the whole of our hearts and minds. Like I said, Matthew 28, Jesus wants followers who are going to be heart set on obeying him and his teaching, regardless of how we see ourselves. We're not all called to be like Paul, but we can all be more and more followers of Christ in the way that God means us to be. We can continue and press on. We can please God more and more. So you might ask, well, how do I do this? And the following verses, which we're going to be looking at in future weeks, they speak of sexual purity and the power to live to please God. And it comes not from our efforts. If you look at chapter 4, 7 to 8, it comes from the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit's power that enables a Christian to live a holy life. And when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, things like love and joy and peace and patience, these aren't given as kind of ideals out there for us to aim for. The point is, if we're followers of Christ with the Spirit in us, they should flow from us, because the Spirit lives in us. So the life of the Christian should look different to the life of someone who doesn't have the Spirit. So if you stay in chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, if we have the Spirit, then being an example of hard work where God has put us should make us stand out. And further in chapter 4, our hope in the future, our hope in the life after this one, should make us stand out, should set us apart as people living for a life after death. And we're called to remind each other of this. If you look at 4 verse 18, it says, therefore, encourage each other with these words. Remember, like I said, Paul was saying, look, your hope, what you hope for, is going to give you strength and endurance for today. If you look at chapter 5, we'll read some. So 1 Thessalonians 5, from verse 5. This is Paul encouraging them to have hope in the future. So from verse 5, you are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or the darkness. We're set apart. We're different to people without the Spirit. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let's be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we're awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just in fact you are doing. So Paul's urging them on. He's saying, you're doing great. Keep on encouraging each other with Bible truths. And that's how we can press and encourage each other on here in Emmanuel, or whatever church we're from. It's true for all of us, not just for the Thessalonians. So God's Spirit will enable us to love God's Word. If God's Spirit's at work in us, it's going to make us love God's Word and want to share it. If we don't have God's Spirit, or God's Spirit's not anywhere near working in us, then we're not going to be interested in God's Word. So we should be set apart, living more and more Christian lives. You know, like the phrase, more and more. But sometimes we suspect, I don't know, I wonder if some of us just think, oh, I think I'm really a bit by bit rather than a more by more follower of Jesus. And maybe that's what some of the Thessalonica felt like. And they needed this letter to encourage them, to urge them on. And what's encouraging here is that if we look at Paul's response to them, he's overjoyed that they're just holding on the faith. The fact they're still going in the Christian life brings total joy to Paul. He was worried that the tempter would have made them go away completely. Paul's not saying, what? No international church planters like me? I'm disappointed. Actually, Paul's quite easily pleased in a way. He's overjoyed they still have faith and they haven't given up on Christ. They're still going and it's great news. They still have life in them. And when Timothy went and gave the report, Timothy sees all the positives. He sees their faith. He sees their love. And too often I think we look at ourselves and we just see our weaknesses and our faults. But Timothy, with a distance of time, so he was there and he went away and he came back, he sees their growth. And it's a bit like seeing children after a gap of years. You spot the difference in a way that parents don't, because you haven't been with them the whole time. So Timothy brought back great news of their love and their faith. And if there'd been no growth, it would have been a sign of no life. So the fact that they're standing firm in the Lord, chapter 3, verse 8, shows that God's at work in them. And they're living to please God, maybe not perfectly, as we'll see in future weeks, but they're truly living lives of faith that please God. So verse 1 is quite a statement, isn't it? It's a statement from Paul, and he's saying basically this. He's saying, your life is pleasing to God. And you are living that life. A life of faith in God and love for others. And that comes from the Spirit's power. And it's a life that pleases God. And that's a good place to pause for the Christian. Some of us jump too quickly to all the ways we fail God. And are forever mourning our shortcomings and our sins. And that may not be wrong, but there should also be a place for peace and joy that comes from being a child who pleases their Heavenly Father. A security that comes from the all-powerful love of the perfect Father in heaven. So if you have faith in the Lord Jesus, him alone, you can know that you please God. And as Paul will say, be ready to please God more and more. So final point. Well, we've heard lots about pleasing God and urging and keep on going. But is this pleasing God and doing more and more, is it kind of anti the gospel? Is it anti-Jesus dying for us? To put it clearly, the gospel means the good news of Jesus Christ. He's died for our sins. So nothing we do will ever get us to heaven. It's a free gift for those with faith in Jesus. And some would argue today that any talk of pleasing God and doing more and more is a bit like us trying to get our way into heaven by doing lots of things. Like having a tick sheet going, yeah, I've done that, or I've made that mark, I've done this, or maybe God will accept me now because I'm doing really well. And it becomes nothing to do with Jesus. but we know Paul loves the gospel. It's Paul who said this. Paul said, "It's by grace you've been saved through faith, not from yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not by works, so no one can boast." Paul's not confused about this. He knows he's saved by the cross of Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. And Paul knows nothing he's ever done could possibly remove his sin. Only God can do that at the cross. But Paul also knows this. He knows that once he's saved, once his life has been redirected and changed, he's not hanging around. Paul's not looking, what am I going to do with my life? What hobbies shall I pick up along the way? He's not just waiting for heaven. Paul knows he's saved for a purpose. He's saved for a job. God's got work for him to do. If you carry on in Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians 2 even. So it's Ephesians 2, 9 I read to you. If you carry on, you can see what Paul says next. So he says, we're not saved by works. Then he's got the next bit. So Paul knows he's saved at the cross. And then he says, in Ephesians 2, we are God's workmanship. So it's like we're created by God in Christ Jesus to do good works. So Paul's saying, look, I'm not saved by my works. But once I'm saved, I'm going to do good works. That's what God wants me to do. And God prepared in advance for us to do. Paul knows that doing good can never save him or anyone. And he knows the start of the Christian life is seeing and understanding who Jesus is. And it was Jesus who met Paul at the start of his life, being a Christian. And it has to be the same for us. So if we're starting off as a Christian or thinking about it, then our hearts and our minds have to be off ourselves and onto Jesus. We have to meet Jesus and see him as the saviour of our sins. He's our only hope. But Paul also knows that once saved, then our lives are redirected. We're living to please God, and we do please God, because God views us through the lens of Jesus. And then even our works, which don't save us, can please God. So it's like two sides of the coin. We start with seeing Jesus and his work on the cross for us. And then once we've got that, we can turn over the coin. We never forget that Jesus saved us, but we see the other side of the coin, that we can please God. And Paul's not confused by this. He's happy with this kind of talk in chapter 4. He's happy with urging on believers to please God more and more. And the more we understand the gospel, the more we want to please God. Here's something Paul would never have done, okay? So in Acts 17, we're told that Paul first met the people in Thessalonica. He would never have started off in a synagogue of Jews, and said, Jews who don't believe in Jesus, what you need to do to please God more and more is obey the law. Paul would never have said that. He'd never have said, try harder, urging. He would not have done that to begin with. Paul always started by telling the people who Jesus was. Jesus is your saviour. Jesus is your Messiah. Jesus died and rose. He's your only hope. No one else is like Jesus. So it was Jesus first, and only once people got that, will Paul then urge the followers of Christ to please God more and more. And that's what he's doing here in chapter 4. So the gospel is Jesus saving us first. We take our sins to him, and that's the start of a Christian life. So if your thoughts as a non-believer are, can I measure up? Am I doing enough? How am I on the scale? That's the wrong track. We need to be having our eyes off ourselves and onto Christ Jesus. And the Christian life is always a response to getting and loving the gospel. And that's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper. It's a celebration of God's pinnacle work in mankind, where his son Jesus died for us. It's the center of everything. It's the beginning of our Christian life, because it's the death of Christ that washed away our sins. So our hope rests in Christ alone, never in ourselves. And if we haven't yet understood who Jesus is, then we're not yet in a place where we can please God, because we haven't accepted God's Son. But if we do love God's Son and have put our faith in him, then we can stand alongside the Thessalonians and respond to Paul's urging and encouragement. And we can respond to the gospel by pressing on, fixing our eyes on the future hope we have. choosing to imitate those we know, whom we honour and respect in the faith. And because we know God's Spirit's with us, it's not impossible to follow Paul's words at the end of this letter. So Paul says, near the end of chapter 5, "Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus."